Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
It's me again. I'm still here. So Pastor Clay gives his time in just an awesome way in the community. And so he is doing that today. And we're so proud of him bringing the message of and ministry of Jesus into everyday life. And he is out on mission today. And Mike, my husband, Pastor Mike, is away at the men's camp out. And then our beloved Pastor Lauren, I see Heather here today, but Lauren called in very sick, and I am witness to that it was a good call. He shouldn't be here. So this is why you get to see so much of me today. I was scheduled to preach, and that was all I was scheduled for. So we're going to preach, and it's going to be good. My name is Pastor Laura. If you are visiting and you don't know me, Mike and I are privileged to lead the church here together, and God brought us back here. For the second time, we were here for a few years earlier in the 2000s, and we came back in September 2020, and we are just, you know when you're just exactly where you're supposed to be, and just, it's a lovely place to be when you're in where God wants you. So we're going back into the Revelation series today, as you saw in the bumper. If you are new to this series, please go to the website. It's beautifully organized under the message tabs. There's a podcast section that says The Revelation. It has that title slide right on it. And you can listen right through all of them. They're all organized in there. It's all titled. They even have the little passages and references and everything. If you are just joining in, you're going to want to do that. Because Revelation is, well, it's a doozy. So I wanted to just recap a little bit of where we're at and why it's important for us to be in the revelation of Christ. And it's two words, to behold Jesus. That's what it's all about. That is what the revelation is that was given to John while in prison on the island of Patmos. It's to behold Jesus and as a response to worship and to be a witness. I want to just start by saying I am no theologian, but I'm really thankful for those who are. So we have drawn from many, but we will be quoting often. I will quote or talk and have been blessed by the resources of Daryl Johnson and many others in this whole process. So I'm grateful for that, and yeah, I think I send my brother-in-law, Daryl Johnson goes to my brother-in-law's church, he preaches there, and so every time I'm preaching on Revelation, I text Jason, and I say, please thank Daryl again for all his amazing help in understanding all of this. So we're going to get into chapters 15 and 16. If you know Revelation, this is a terrifying passage. It's terrifying and it's awful. It is really, I don't know. I think terrifying is just simply the best word, but we don't have to be afraid. So today we're going to try to understand it a little bit better and what it means for us today. I want to give you three helpful thoughts as you read Revelation 15 and 16. I hope that you'll go home and read it. We might read some of it here today, but here's four things actually, you need to know when you read the book of Revelation. When you read chapters 15 and 16, think about jokes. This is no joke, the book of Revelation. It's no joke, but think about jokes, and here's why. I'm going to tell you a joke. What do you call a couple of chimpanzees sharing an Amazon account? Primates. Oh, So if I was telling that to my daughters, they wouldn't have done that. They would have gone, what's a primate? And what's Amazon? And so I would have had to say, well, okay, it's funny because there's chimpanzees are primates. And when you watch VeggieTales, there's that whole great song about if it doesn't have a tail, it's not a monkey. If it doesn't have a tail, it's not a monkey, it's an ape. Do you remember that song? And then they would say, yes, I remember that song. Well, they're primates because and they're apes and they don't have tails. And Amazon also, it's not talking about the rainforest in the Amazon. It's talking about the internet store that you can buy things. And in order to have things bought there, you have to have an account called a Prime account. So Amazon Prime, and it's funny because they're primates and they have a Prime account. When you tell a joke, if you have to explain it at length, it loses its punch, doesn't it? It doesn't quite hit the same way. Now, I picked a very bad joke because it was the easiest to like over-explain. I wasn't really trying to get a laugh from you. I would have picked a better joke if it was, okay? But think about jokes. The book of Revelation, chapter 15 and 16, is meant to tell an imaginative, an extremely descriptive story. And we're not actually called to comment on it. At the beginning of this book, it says, blessed are those who read aloud and who hear what is about to be said in the revelation. It doesn't say, blessed are you who comment and explain at length. Now, I'm grateful for those who do, but we actually aren't required to try to figure it out and over-explain it. It's there in imagery. Apocalyptic literature is written in a way that is fantastic. It's like it's a drama or an animation. It's meant to paint a picture. So when you read Revelation 15 and 16, think about Lord of the Rings. L-O-T-R, as the real, true L-O-T-R fans would call it. Actually, I just wanted it to fit on one line, so I did that. But when you think about Lord of the Rings, it is an insane picture, and we could spend probably decades mapping it out and trying to figure out what every little piece means and what every little symbol means. And sure, there is a ton of symbolism in this movie, but really, the main picture, the main theme of the movie is there is goodness, there is evil, and it's painting a picture of the human desire for power. That's the main story of Lord of the Rings. And also elves are hungry for power, and also dwarves, and also hobbits. But humanity, it's telling us the big picture is the humanity is hungry for power. And trying to get it in the evil way is never going to work out. So when we read the book of Revelation, think about the picture that is being painted. Think about the main message. Don't worry about trying to decode everything. It's not some formula that if we decode like the Da Vinci Code, we'll find something. It's been given to us as a story, as a revelation, as a picture of what is actually going on behind the scenes. So a story like this, a movie like Lord of the Rings, is meant to evoke emotional response. It's meant to cause an emotional reaction. When you read chapters 15 and 16, it is emotional, it is big, it is dramatic. And it's meant to be that way. And the more we try to over-explain it, we can get caught in the weeds. Although we will explain a few things today, but the third thing, when you read Revelation 15 and 16, think about Egypt for a few reasons. The first is that there's a lot of parallels, and we're going to read about a lot of plagues and frogs and boils and blood and talking things, the earth crying out, the dry seas, the Euphrates, all the things. The parallels are real, and one of the most important parallels that we see in the verse, and we'll read it here in a minute, is it says that they sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. And so these chapters are using imagery that the people, the readers of this time, understood. When they read about the plagues, they can immediately think back to how God delivered their people. They immediately know that this is from the Lord. And so we can do the same. We can draw the lines. We can look at the parallels. We don't have to try to figure out exactly what everything meant, but the imagery is beautiful. The parallels are there. And it's meant to show that God is moving, that he is holy and that he is just. When you read Revelation 15 and 16, I want you to think about the seals and the trumpets. So this is where, if you haven't listened to all of the messages, go back and find the ones about the seals and the trumpets. What we're reading here is perspectives. So the seals that we read about, the seven seals in the beginning of Revelation, were given from the perspective of the church. So we had, it's given to the perspective of the suffering church, actually. And then we have the trumpets, which is the perspective of the world. What is going to be happening? The world is called to repent. So when we get to the seven bowls, we're hearing it from the perspective of the throne of God. We can't actually put like a timeline. There's no like, it doesn't happen. The book of Revelation doesn't happen in chronological order. It happens in kind of a sequence and in a cycle. And we see or we read kind of the same thing happening three times over, but from different perspectives. When we read the seal, the story about the seals, the passage, it talks about that a third of humanity is destroyed. When it talks about the through the trumpets, through that perspective, it talks about a quarter. When we see it from the perspective of the bowls, which is what we're going to get into today, it's final and it's complete. And that's because we're viewing it, we're receiving it from the perspective of God, from where he is seated. There's no timeline that we will ever understand that would make sense of how this all plays out. But God, from his perspective, it's finished. So, that's that. When you read it, think about those things. And we're going to read some of it right now. I think a lot of times we just want a simple answer. We just want things to make sense. But I hope that when we read this passage with the imagery in mind, with the Lord of the Rings, thinking about a joke, we don't have to try to over-explain it. When we're just reading it for what it is, I hope that instead of fear, that it reveals to us this morning the holiness of God. And in my preparation for this message this week, I probably listened to this over 20 times, not on the Bible app. Guys, I'm about to ruin something for you. It just sounds like a sleepy Donald Trump reading on that app, and it's so bad, and I'm so sorry to whoever made that app, And I'm not going to in any way tie that to any kind of imagery or connection to Trump and religion and all of that. And I'm moving on right now. But there's better apps out there where you can change the sound and the voice of the person that's reading the Bible is what I'm trying to say, okay? So what I'm trying to say. but I listened to it probably 20 times. And every time I sat to try to prepare this message, I just found myself weeping and overwhelmed with the vastness and the holiness of God. So, I'm just going to start reading from chapter 15, And Lord, I thank you for your justice and your mercy. I got to keep those on. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire. And standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. Again, listen back to the other messages. They held harps given to them by God and sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come before you and worship, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I looked and I saw heaven and the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was opened. I'm going to pause there for just a second. This is where it shows us that it's from the perspective of God, from in the throne, in the temple, in the tabernacle. And one of the reasons this imagery is used is because the Jewish people at the time, the temple on earth was believed to have been given as a revelation of the heavenlies. And so when he talks about this, that it was the temple of the tabernacle, they immediately knew what he was talking about. They knew, whoa, this is the straight out of heaven. I had a really great graphic to show you, and I don't have time to actually do it, but I just thought it was really funny because it gave an image of the earthly temple where the priests, you know, would enter in, and that the veil, the curtain, and all the things, and then the heavenly temple, which is what they believed this was an enactment of, a replica of, and then in the middle it just said not to scale. And I didn't make the image, but I just thought, oh, that's just awesome. Yes, thank you. It is not to scale. Oh, anyways, it's from straight out of the heavenlies. The people understood this. Out of the temple came seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. If you'll remember, this would resemble Jesus and what he would be adorned in. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven angels, the plagues of the seven angels were completed. In chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the angels, 'Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth.'" Then we get through the bowls. I'm going to just glaze over this a little bit. The first one pours out, the second one pours out, third, and so on. After the third bowl, the angel in charge of the waters in verse 5 says, "You are just in these judgments, Holy One. You were and are. For they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." Then I heard the altar respond, which, if you're surprised that an altar is talking, you haven't quite grasped apocalyptic literature yet, okay? That think of like Beauty and the Beast with the big talking armoire. It's imagery. But the altar responded, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." We have the fourth angel, then we have the fifth and the sixth. And I'm just going to read the sixth one, and then we'll wrap it up. In verse 12, it says, "The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs. And they go out to the kings of this world to gather them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. And then there's this, like, what I picture is all of a sudden it just snaps back into reality, and the Lord says, out of the vision, he says, look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then, as if nothing, he just jumps back into the revelation and keeps going on this vision. And it's terrible, and it's scary. But it's not. Because by the time the seventh bowl is poured out, we hear from heaven, it is done. It is done. So there's some things that I want us to capture today. The wrath of God is real. And it is meant to be poured out on evil. The powers of evil, the principalities of evil, upon the evil one, upon the evil trinity that we have imagery here in the Revelation, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet. But here we see multiple times, and as you read this yourself, you will see a bowl was poured out and the people did not repent. So somehow in all of this, those who are caught up in the evil one will also experience the wrath of God. But I want to tell you what wrath is not, the wrath of God. I'm going to skip ahead a few, Steve. Steve's just going to be a champ today. He's following me very erratically. There we go. The wrath of God that we read here is not an emotional outburst like us humans often have. I had one yesterday when I wanted to make a cup of coffee because I didn't get one in the morning, and there was only decaf Tim Hortons coffee pods. I know. And I had an emotional outburst. The wrath of God is not a knee-jerk reaction. He is not up there like, whoa, I didn't anticipate that. Whoa, there's some wrath. It's not irrational rage like we read about in ancient Greek mythology, where Zeus all of a sudden just overcome with unreasonable rage and starts spewing lightning bolts upon the earth. God's judgment, his wrath, is a response to evil. It is a final judgment. It is a final outpouring to deal with it once and for all. So what it is horrible and total. And in chapter 16, verse 6, we read that it is justified, as we read, as the angel says. It's appropriate. It is justified on the evil one. And the wrath of God is merciful. It's hard to believe it when you're reading this passage, but the gospel actually lives in this passage. The hope actually lives in this passage. Friends, the reason that the law was in place was not to just impose an unfun set of rules on humanity. Daryl Johnson says, it's not an imposition of some arbitrary morality on the human species, but it's an exposition of the way God created us to be. When we violate God's law, we violate ourselves. We go against reality and we end up ruining ourselves and creation. We were created to dwell with the goodness of God, to dwell in relationship in all of his goodness. And because of the evil one, because of sin, we lost that. And God's judgment will be poured out, but it doesn't have to be for you and I. And when we find Christ, The beauty in his mercy is that that judgment has already taken place. Ray Ortlund, he said, Jesus didn't give us revelation so that we'd build bigger bombshells, but so that we'd build longer tables. It's not here to scare us. And it's not here for us to go and scare others either. Our purpose isn't to build a bigger bombshell to try to figure out when this is all going to happen, when it's all unfolding. Friends, it's finished. God is already victorious. And what we are living in right now is the thrashings of a destroyed enemy who is dying and trying to take whatever he can with him. I fish sometimes. I think about fishing all the time. I have the tides on my watch right here, and I can tell you it's falling. This one time recently, I went out and I was catching sole because they're the easiest to catch, so I was bringing in some sole. And I was on my kayak, and I had like 9 in the bucket. Don't tell, but I accidentally brought one extra home. The limit is 8. But I was out there for probably 3 or 4 hours just having fun. I probably brought up 30 to my boat, but I had 8 in my bucket. I was in there for like literally 4 hours, and for 4 hours, these dead fish would thrash about in this box. And I assure you they were dead. I did terrible things to them to ensure that they were dead. They weren't like mostly dead, you know, they were dead with knives and bonking apparatuses and such. But sometimes that thrashing would be so powerful on one of the bottom fish that it would toss one of the other ones out of the bucket. Friends, that is the enemy. He's a ugly friggin' idiot like a soul fish with nasty eyes and slimy and gross, but he's dead and he's twitching. He's just twitching. And the beauty that we are still in this time is that there's still time. If the enemy is still at work, it means there's still time for us to build a longer table. God's just judgment is real. And as we read in this book, it will come to an end one day. The thrashing will cease. But while it's here, we have every opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. In Romans chapter 5, I have it here somewhere, but I think I have it there too. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have, I can't read it from there, now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Friends, there's the mercy, there's the cry, there's the peal of thunder and the crash of lightning, or vice versa. I don't know, but it was finished. God sent us the way to find refuge from his wrath, because evil has to be finished. It has to be destroyed. And Jesus took on the fullness of that wrath in order that we wouldn't need to. That is the good news. This is what we bring to our friends and to our family. I think the passage that should be the most terrifying for us as believers is Revelation 16, verse 15, when Jesus kind of hops out of the big imagery and he says in his words, "Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed." We have an opportunity to bring salvation, to offer salvation. There is time. And it says in the Bible, in this passage, that God's wrath will not be finished until the appropriate time where people have had the opportunity to repent through Jesus. But the warning from Jesus here is not to non-believers, it's to believers. The warning that he gives here is wake up. This is frightening because Jesus is saying to believers, you can be saved, but be careful. Because you don't want to get caught half naked when I return. Don't get sleepy. Don't get lulled into the way of the enemy. Stay alert. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 says, he has saved us and called us to live a holy life. Friends, there is salvation and there is sanctification. I was chatting with somebody recently and we were talking about just this conviction of something that was going on in their life. And there was a part of them that didn't quite want to, like, they were afraid to fully surrender that because it felt like it was a part of who they were or who they are, their personality, etc. But friends, when we allow Jesus to sanctify, when we allow him to cleanse, when we allow him to remove that which is impure from us, it's like we pass through the waters and who we are remains, but it's sanctified and purified by him and by his blood. It's like when you have an air filter, you know, the air gets sucked in and all the impurities get stuck in the filter and what comes out is still the air, but it's clean and it's pure. Don't fall asleep. We are being called, you and I, church, to be sanctified, to be made holy. And that's not a scary thing. Because the closer that you get to Jesus, the more that we are aware of his holiness and his goodness and his power, the more I want to be just like him. The more the fruit of his spirit becomes the fruit in my life. God's wrath is holy and it is just. And it is a pure reckoning on evil. J.I. Packer says, nobody stands under the wrath of God except for those who have chosen to do so. There's still time. So tell your friends. The price has been paid. There's still time. So believers, don't be caught sleeping and half naked. There's still time. So if you are in this room and you don't know what any of this means and you're sitting here thinking, what? Let me just say that Jesus died and he paid the price because he loves you. He took on judgment upon himself so that you and I could walk in freedom. There is no refuge from the wrath of God, but there is refuge in the living God. When I think about this passage, I could call up the worship team. This would be like a good time. I told them I don't know when I'm going to call them up. And communion servers, you can also prepare. God cannot help but respond to evil. And aren't you and I glad for that? Like when we read the story of Exodus, the story of the Egyptians being plagued because they would not listen to the warnings to let the Israelites go. When we read that passage, aren't we grateful for this great and powerful God who imposed these plagues to set his people free? You won't ever hear the oppressed or the victim complaining about the justice and the wrath of God. You'll only hear the aggressor and the oppressor complaining. Because we need it. We need evil to be dealt with. We need it to come to an end. And through Jesus, we have the opportunity to avoid that, wrath. But I just wanna say, as I did before, that I don't know, I'm just grateful. I'm grateful for the holiness of God. I don't understand fully why there still is such evil stuff, and it's not our place actually to try to figure it out, really. It's just our place as believers to understand that if it's still happening, it means there's still time. There's still time to love the broken people in your families and in your lives. But what we need to do as believers, and when Jesus calls us and says to wake up, how do we do that? How do we respond? We respond by just being in his presence. The greatness and the vastness of God is something that we will never fathom. We get a picture painted for us by Jesus in the Revelation. But if this was translated in English words, I can only imagine how much greater and bigger it really is. And friends, you and I, especially in Western culture, we get sleepy. We just get used to the day in and the day out. But when we come into his presence, as we did this morning in worship, and as we will now in communion, we have these moments where we can remind ourselves of the price that was paid so that you and I don't have to pay. The price that was paid so that you and I can walk in communion and in relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And when I think about our Comox Valley, I want to be one of the believers who's fully awake. To be consecrated and sanctified by the presence of Jesus. I want to be a part of a movement of a body of believers who has the fear of God but is not afraid of God. Who has the fear of God but is not afraid by the enemy, who's just an ugly fish that's slipping and thrashing around. We don't have to be afraid of the evils of this world getting on us, friends. When you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and it doesn't matter if you watch Disney or if you don't. It's about aligning ourselves with the powers and principalities of the one who is truly victorious. It is about taking a minute, taking off our hats, laying our crowns down at the feet of Jesus, and being in awe of his glory. Vastness. The gift that Jesus gave us is the one that tore the curtain that made a way for you and I to enter into the presence of God. Is a beautiful thing, and so we can worship with gladness and sincerity. Thank you, God, that you saved me. Thank you, God, that you made a way for me. Thank you that I can enter into your holy presence and not be afraid of your wrath. I prayed so hard not to be a Debbie Downer in this message. I hope that you are hearing my heart this morning, that this is a call, an invitation from Jesus to behold this beautiful gift that has been given, to be aware for a moment of the holiness of God. That we won't ever fully understand, but we can be in it. So, God, I thank you and I praise you. And we're here this morning because we need you. Thank you for saving us. Continue to sanctify us by the power of your Spirit. And as we worship now, Lord, would you purify our hearts with your gentle and cleansing power? Amen. I wonder if we could sing. Could we sing Purify My Heart? That sounds like a good key. What's that? E. Communion servers, you can come forward. And as they hand out the elements, we're going to sing Refiner's Fire. And after communion together, we'll respond in some worship together. Why don't we take the elements together? I don't have elements, I'm just realizing. I'll take those in the second service. That's my bad. Then Jesus took the cup. And he gave thanks again. Passed it to them, saying, "Drink it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the wine from now on until that day when I drink it in the new kingdom with you in my Father's kingdom." Why don't we take the cup together? Has been paid. Right there, we remember every day we have the opportunity to share with other people. And if you are in this place today and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, or perhaps you have been away from him and have walked away and renounced your faith, but you are hearing the word of the Lord this morning that his grace is for you, that he is gracious and compassionate, that he is actually slow to anger, that he is rich in love. This love is for you. This judgment was paid for you by Jesus. And there is only one way into the kingdom of heaven, is that is through Jesus Christ. And so if that is you in this place and you don't have that relationship yet this morning, I want to invite you to welcome Jesus. And it's not a flashy show. There's no formula. It's a humble recognizing that you are not God and he is. That we have sinned and fallen short of the goodness and the glory of God. And so we can repent and say, "Jesus, I'm sorry. Cleanse me. Make me clean. I am yours." So if that's you and you're making that decision for the first time today, praise God and welcome. And as we close the service, I'm going to invite our prayer team to come up to the front. And these are wonderful, trusted people who have been given the opportunity here to be available to you to pray with them. So come and get prayer, and then we're going to close the service, but we're just going to worship for a little bit in the holiness of the Lord. So that's what I envisioned ending today with, was just being in the presence and celebrating the goodness of God together. So is that okay? Okay, that's okay. Everyone sort of quietly nodding. Maybe I should have said, "Wake up," a little louder. I don't know, but God is good. Amen. And it's a good thing that he is just. Amen. And it's a good thing that we have Jesus. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand together? We're going to worship. And there's there's opportunity for prayer here as well, and I'll come up and close in just a few minutes. Be no more suffering. He will come and it will end. And he comes because he's victorious, and in that we have reason to celebrate. We have reason to lift up our praise and say, glory and honor and wisdom and power be unto your name, King Jesus. This is the good news. This is the good news. So God, we give you praise this morning. We thank you. We thank you for this tremendous gift. We thank you that while we were still sinners, while we were in the middle of it, while you knew we were going to walk away and do our own thing, you gave us Jesus. And we thank you that that's what it was. That's what we needed to conquer evil and sin once and for all. And so we commit ourselves to you today as we go, Lord. May we go with a sense of urgency in our heart that you will one day return. But while there is still time, may we build bigger tables. May we share this good news with everyone around us, that you are victorious, that you have made a way, that in you there is healing and wholeness and purpose and power and freedom. We thank you, Jesus. I bless this family in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, bless you, CPC. You are, well, you're just really great. So have an awesome Sunday and go in Jesus' name.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.